Getting into my lesson this evening, I wanted to make note of the fact that Fran Spradlin called my mom last week and indicated that Trisha Dean is having back surgery. And mom said she thinks that it's tomorrow. And so that's another individual that we want to keep in our prayers. Trisha Dean is having back surgery. So let's remember her, Trisha and Lewis, at this time. Keep that in mind as well. I was, for my own reasons, thinking just a few moments ago about how long I have been here at Westside, and coming upon in 3 months, it'll be the first Sunday in August that I will have been preaching for this congregation for 19 years, quite a while. And in that 19 years, you take, give or take, 100 lessons a year. That's 1,900 sermons, which means 1,899 times I've stood up before you with a suit coat on, and then once without it, and that was just a couple of weeks ago. And so I was thinking somebody might be looking at that and think there's a trend, and there's not. I just forgot it. Well, maybe there is a trend. Absent-mindedness can be a trend as well, especially as you grow older. But I just forgot to bring it, and when my wife and daughter offered to go get it, I thought about the cost of gas and decided I'd just leave it there for just tonight. So that's why I'm in shirt sleeves this evening. We are thankful for the fact that all are here, and we do have a good number of our own members, though there are several that, again, are out of town. We want to pray that they return home safely. There are individuals who are ill, and of course they need to be in our prayers as well. We're glad that you're here, and I think that we've all been blessed by the opportunity that we have had this week, this day, to study and to worship together. It's always a blessing and a privilege to be with those of like precious faith for that purpose. The lesson that I want to bring to your remembrance and consideration this evening is entitled "Some Old Testament Woes." And although I don't do this often, it is possible from time to time to develop a pretty good lesson just based upon a single word. Because there are a number of different words that have significant meanings in the Bible that are used time and time again. And if you use the word woe, W-O-E, it's in kind of an old English word, has reference to sorrows. And when we talk about the concept of a woe or a sorrow, we can make reference, for example, to the fact that when an individual does a particular thing, that it may have consequences, and the consequences may lead to sorrow, maybe physical consequences, for example. Just to give an illustration of that, perhaps you are familiar with the television show America's Funniest Videos. And for some reason, one of the things that makes us laugh as a people, and I don't know if that's a commentary on our nation or not, but when other people do something that hurts, we laugh. And the pratfalls and the splats and the oohs that you see on America's Funniest Videos is something that just makes you cringe a little bit. You certainly wouldn't want to be the adult who, for some reason, decided it would be a smart thing to go down a slide and then suffers the consequence, or to try to stand up on the edge of a fence and suffers the consequence, or something along those lines. But when we see that happen to someone else, of course, we have that tendency to laugh. But sometimes when we make a decision that is not the smartest of decisions, we suffer consequences as a result of that. And that could be a woe. But there are other times in which the Bible refers to a woe as an expression of judgment against a people. Woe unto him who. And of course, when a description is given such as that, it is an indication that when that person does something that is inappropriate, or in this case, unscriptural, ungodly, rebellious against God, that there is God's judgment that will come upon them as a result of their actions. And so that judgment of God is pronounced as a woe, something that brings consequence, something that brings pain upon the individual as a result of their sin. There are a number of ways in which that term is used, but that's the basic idea, that which brings pain to an individual. And what we want to do is look at some examples of woes pronounced or announced in the Old Testament scriptures to explain some things that perhaps we ought to avoid, strive to stay away from, whether it be as a result of a physical consequence that may beset us, or perhaps because God's judgment might fall upon us if we engage in these activities. And I think that each and every one of these points will be one that will be practical for us. And so that's kind of the theme of our lessons today, both this morning as well as this evening, some practical things to think about as we seek to live our lives for God. And so we want to make note, first of all, of an Old Testament woe that is placed upon those who are without a companion. I want you to consider that for a few moments. Because again, though this not be a consequence of any sinful practice, it is nevertheless something we need to be aware of. And so, as you'll note, the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, we are told that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Perhaps you can see that. You recognize yourself that being alone, whether that be one without friends, whether it be one without brethren, or whether it be one without a spouse or without children, that it is a sad state. Just to use that as an example, I hear of individuals who say they don't want children, perhaps a couple that does not want children. And certainly some may make that decision that that's not for them. Perhaps they fear raising children in a very difficult time. Perhaps they themselves feel unqualified to have children. But to be honest, I cannot imagine my life without my children. The idea that I would draw near to the twilight of my life and perhaps lose my spouse and have no one to have as comfort for me and to in the state mentioned here to pick me up when I fall is something that would indeed bring great sadness. We need to recognize that with companionship, the right kind of companionship, that there is great joy and great comfort. Now, not the type of companionship we mentioned this morning when we alluded to the fact that evil companions corrupt good morals. But when we're talking about a faithful and loving wife or husband, when we talk about dutiful children who love their parents, when we talk about brethren who have a care for one another as we are members of the body, these are things that are helpful to us and help us as we go through life to have, as a result of that companionship, one to assist us and one to encourage us. And it is a wonderful thing. But the idea to go through this life alone, can you imagine the John Does or the Jane Does of the world that when they pass from this life, no one knows their name. There's no one there to speak of the life that they live. They have no family, no loved ones, no friends. And their life is truly a meaningless thing. That certainly is not the way it has to be, and it is not the way that it should be if we are children of God. So I would like to encourage you to cultivate those types of relationships, to find a companion, a husband or a wife, to stay together for a lifetime, to cultivate the bond that is the marriage relationship, to have children and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because they are indeed a glory to the hoary head. To have individuals, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you've cultivated those same kinds of relationships where there is that brotherly affection and that love for one another and deference and care for one another, because it is certainly a wonderful thing to have that comfort in times of difficulty and trial. And so the first point, again, is one that has nothing necessarily to do with sinfulness, but nevertheless the recognition that it is a sad state to be in a position or place where you fall and there is no one there to help you up. That is truly an Old Testament example of a woe. But there are a number of others, and in fact, we're going to go fairly quickly because we have a full list. And the second one that we'll make note of is what is referred to as the wicked in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11. Again, the phrase is used, woe to the wicked. Now notice, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And we're going to actually touch on this principle as we did this morning. The principle of sowing and reaping a couple of times in the lesson this evening. Again, recognize that if an individual is wicked, the wickedness that is his, the things that he does with his hands, will be something that will reap a reward that is commensurate with what he has done. And so in the end, in effect, we all get what we deserve. That principle of sowing and reaping that we have noted a number of times recently in our studies. And so again, it is a woe that is pronounced. Again, sorrow, sadness, consequence that comes upon the wicked. And while we might have in our minds that the wicked prosper, in the end, that is not so. We recognize ultimately that because of what we do in this life, if indeed it is ill or evil, we will suffer the consequence of our sin. Third point, the striver with God. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 of the text, notice the statement there. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? Now, I want you to contemplate for just a few moments the significance of this phrase. Now, if I am a pot, a clay, a figure of some type, and you are a pot or a clay figure of some type, then it is true that we are on a similar level with regard to authority and position. And I think that's what is indicated by this phrase, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. While it is not necessarily a good thing to be striving against or to exalt yourself against another, nevertheless, when two individuals who are human, who all both are guilty of sin, both are imperfect, both are created things, when they strive against one another, then you've got two equals in that regard. And as a result of that, there is nothing that is unnatural about that. But can you imagine a clay pot, and is fashioned by the hands of a master craftsman, and the pot says, why did you make me like this? Why did you do it this way? And we know the absurdity of it, not because it's an inanimate object, but because it is the created thing, and the one who created it has the sole authority to determine how it will be made. That's the point that is being made here. Your handiwork, when you make something, when you fashion something with your hands, it is your will and your skill that determines what that thing will be. You make that determination. It has nothing to do with it. You are the one solely at your discretion and by your authority that determines to do it that way. We recognize that with regard to the things that we create. Why is it that we cannot recognize that as the created thing? We need to put ourselves in that place and understand that God has created man, that he is the giver of all that we have, including we ourselves and the life that we live on this earth, and for us to rail against God is absurd. It is truly an absurdity, and yet it is something that people do all of the time. They don't like how God is, and so they seek to change God or rail against God or disapprove of God. Who are we to disapprove of him? Brethren, we need to recognize that it is our place simply to humbly submit to him. It is absurd, and it is certainly one that will bring consequence to us if we strive with our maker. God made us. God has established and determined how we are to be, who we are to be, how we are to act and conduct ourselves on this earth. And it is our place simply to accept it and to heed it and not to argue or strive with him when he has made those determinations. And a woe is certainly appropriate for those who would do otherwise. And then we get to the fourth, the one who is dishonest. Now you see perhaps a little bit of a theme kicking in with regard to those who are engaging in activities that are not as God would have them to be. Here we have a sinner who is wicked, wicked with his hands. Here is one who would strive with God. And finally, we have an individual who would be dishonest in his dealings. And notice what he said about that individual. Again, a woe pronounced upon him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Seems to me that very often in our day, at least, that we're living in a society to where the situation with regard to employers and employees is very much adversarial. And it seems more and more the case, and again, I do not want to draw with a too broad a brush with regard to this, because I'm sure that there are many companies that act with ethics and act appropriately with regard to their employees, but often, while they demand loyalty of the worker, they don't return that loyalty. while they expect concessions by the worker with regard to the work that they do and require certain things of them, it's always a one-way street and not that way with him. Now again, small businessmen, often it is different. Big corporations, it is often this way. But it's a shame when that is the case. But whether it be with regard to one who is the employer, or whether it be with regard to the employee, there is a commensurate responsibility on the part of both to act appropriately toward the other. And so I think that this application here, with regard to the dishonest, especially as it refers to a societal problem that existed in Israel at that time, it can have that application to those business circumstances. You need, if you are an employee, to give an honest day's work for the wage that you receive. You're to give that loyalty to your employer, to do everything that you can to benefit them as a response to the wages that they give you. But there is likewise that commensurate responsibility on the part of the employer, the one who is in that position of authority, to do the same. An individual who uses his neighbor's service without wages, gives him nothing for his work, who builds his house by unrighteous or unethical means, that individual, because he is wicked, will have that woe pronounced upon him. Of course, the broader application of this could have reference to any dishonesty, any type of unrighteousness or injustice that might be present. So we need to recognize, again, that God expects us in all circumstances, in all situations, to strive to act with ethics and with honesty toward one another. Now, the next point has to do with what we will refer to as evil pastors. And we use the word pastor there in the text because in actuality in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, the same word or the basic word that is used, if it were in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, the word shepherd there would be from the Greek poimen, which has reference to a pastor or is used with regard to pastors, even in the Christian church, or elders in a congregation of God's people. But I want you to notice what he says in Jeremiah 23, because he's talking here about the leaders of the people, and he refers to them as shepherds. And he says concerning these individuals, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. And this describes a great responsibility that is given to individuals who are put in a position of authority by God. Now, it could have reference, for example, to the governors and prelates and the priests and those who are in position of authority in the Old Testament. In fact, if you go back, and we did, if you'll remember, have an extensive study on the minor prophets, and find continually the problem that Israel had with God was that the leadership of the people, rather than leading them in paths of righteousness, often were at the lead in leading them to destruction, to unrighteousness, whether by action or by their dictates, by the laws that they passed or what they did, for example, with regard to the judicial system. The rich often were able to oppress the poor because of bribery and because of deceit. All of those kinds of things were present in Israel from time to time as she became a rebellious people. And God held accountable those individuals who were in that position of authority. It was one thing to be an individual in Israel, a citizen in Israel, and perhaps caught up in the ungodliness that is present, but it was a different thing for an individual to be in a position of authority, to have the opportunity and the ability to lead them in a way that is right, and instead to lead them into error. There has always been a very grave duty and obligation that God has placed upon the leaders of His people to be righteous and to lead His people in the ways of righteousness and godliness. And many applications can be made. The most obvious one would be with regard to the pastors or to the shepherds of the local church. As we recognize the grave responsibility that is given to those who practice oversight in local congregation. In fact, we are told in the Hebrew letter that we are to submit to them willingly as to those who must give account for the souls of those over which they serve as overseers. And so there is that responsibility, that accountability that God gives to elders in the local church. Same thing with regard to those who would be in a position of teaching. The apostle instructed, "Let not many become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment." And so there is a stricter judgment or greater accountability. If I were to believe something that is wrong, and the consequence of that faith that I have, and perhaps the practice as a result of that faith, leads me astray and leads me into sin, and I lose my soul as a result of that, that's a horrible thing. But if, because of the error that I proclaim, I take not only myself but others with me into condemnation, then there is that greater evil that I have done. And the woe is pronounced, you'll remember, with regard to the false teachers in 2 Peter the 2nd chapter, as a result of the fact that they promised liberty, and yet they themselves were caught into licentiousness and caught in evil and ungodliness. And so we need to recognize that there is a great responsibility to the shepherds and individuals, whether they be teachers or whether they be elders or whether they be the older men or older women or the spiritual, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, as we've read recently in our Bible studies. If we do not fulfill those responsibilities, but instead we falter in that, rather than leading them to righteousness, we scatter the sheep. As a result of that, a woe is pronounced upon us, the consequence from God as a result of those actions. And then we find, as we continue on, and recognize again these are somewhat episodic, but nevertheless each one is important and applicable. We find that the drunkard has a pronouncement of woe upon his head as well. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 11 and 22, two places there, a woe is pronounced. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. And then in verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing and intoxicating drink. I think that's kind of an interesting thing. You'll notice that this phrase, this scripture in verse 22, very closely mirrors the attitude that people have today concerning drinking, at least on the side of men. It's almost always the case that drinking is mixed in with a kind of machismo, an attitude of macho camaraderie or action. Often you'll have drink as combined with sporting events, for example, or drink combined with a manly behavior. It's a very common thing, especially with regard to society. Those who are familiar with that recognize what I'm talking about. And I think that there's a little bit of sarcasm, irony, that is being put into this text when the might of a man is a might with regard to drinking wine. That is, he gets his strength from the bottle. The might that is referred to here in this text is the might that comes a man who is valiant for intoxicating drink and for mixing that drink. Woe to the man whose greatness is in the fact that he can drink. Woe to a man who shows himself to be good and to be valiant with regard to mixing drinks. That's such an absurdity. But you know, individuals are just that way. And often what you'll have, especially with regard to young people, when there is this peer pressure, come on, drink with us, and a young man says, no, I'm not going to, what do? They question his manhood. They call him names. They ridicule him because he's not willing to do what they, these manly men, are doing when they go and get drunk. It's silliness. It's absurdity. But the fact is, it is not only silly and absurd, but it is something that will bring consequence, both with regard to physical addiction as well as the judgment of God. It is said that Mickey Mantle, of course, most of you are aware of many of you are aware of the fact that Mickey Mantle, near the end of his life, got liver cancer as a result of his abuse of alcohol, cirrhosis, as well as cancer of the liver. Had to have that liver taken away and received another one. And he was very grateful for it. In fact, very penitent in the sense that he was sorry for the life that he lived. He had, if you look back at his lifetime, you'll find that all of the men in his family died at very early ages. And his attitude as he was growing up, as he was playing baseball, was, I'm not going to live longer than 40, so I might as well just have as much fun as I can. I know that's not a legitimate attitude to have. But he, a number of times later on, as he was suffering from this liver cancer and having to go through the transplant and having to present himself before a public often that was very much upset that a man who had destroyed his own liver would receive one where there are other individuals who are waiting for a liver that perhaps had lost theirs through no fault of their own, had not yet obtained it. And he was very sorry about that. And he said, if I had known that I was going to live this long, then I wouldn't have abused my body the way that I did. But when he was doing that was what it was. He was the man's man. He was the all-American man, and he certainly did do just that. And he abused his body, and he suffered the consequences and died even younger than he could, or that he had to die as a result of that. But there is also the consequence that comes, the physical consequence. Those who rise early in the morning that they may follow drink, and then they follow it all day until night, until the wine inflames them. There are so many consequences. The destruction of your health, the destruction of your home, the destruction of your family, the loss of your job. All of those things come as a result of individuals who think that it's a good thing, something that it's enjoyable, something that is desirous to drink, to binge drink, to drink all day long. They say that one of the primary problems that exist in colleges today is binge drinking. And that has reference to young people. Not that they will drink on occasion or drink socially, but they make the decision 2 or 3 times a week that I'm going to get drunk. Falling down drunk. I am making it my decision, my desire to start drinking and not to stop drinking until I pass out. And I'm going to do that. And that's what it is. It's that lifestyle. That's what appeals to them. That's what they are mighty at and valiant about. And there are grave consequences, physical consequences, as a result of this. The loss of life as well as health. We need to recognize those are so. Of course, the primary woe that is called upon any of these individuals, in any of these examples that we give, the wicked, the striver with God, the dishonest, the evil, the drunkard, all of these individuals have the woe of God upon them because of their sin. Just a couple of others as we draw our lesson to a close. The perverter, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And again, an important point. Woe to the individual. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, now you can't convince anybody that light is dark, can you? That sweet is bitter, can you? Well, I would say and assert to you that that's exactly what most people are trying to do today. In fact, I would say that all you have to do is to go listen to a couple of stump speeches by the politicians to find out that many of them, that's exactly what they are doing. It's calling darkness light and calling light darkness. I am amazed at how individuals will talk about immorality when they talk about abortion, and they talk about the immorality of those individuals who would take a woman's right to choose away from her. That's calling light darkness and darkness light. That's calling sweet bitter and bitter sweet. When individuals talk about homosexuality and they talk about the immorality of an intolerant society that looks with shame upon individuals who have an alternate orientation with regard to their sexuality, that's calling light darkness and darkness light. Those are just a couple of the most egregious examples, but it happens time and time and time again. Individuals pervert what is true. They modify it and establish their own reality. I'm reminded of the text of Galatians, the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul talks about individuals who pervert the gospel of Christ. You remember, he says, may he be accursed if we change anything concerning and turn it into another gospel, which is not another, but a perversion of the gospel. That's calling light darkness and darkness light. It's been going on for generations. It's been going on for as long as man has been upon the earth. He tries to change things and twist things to his own purpose. And that's perverting the Word of God, perverting the standards of God, perverting what is righteous, and striving to put through euphemisms and through rationales and through appeasement and compromise a patina of respectability upon what is ungodly and evil. And brethren, we all ought not to be guilty of that, and certainly there is a woe that is pronounced upon those who would do such an evil thing. And then finally, and pretty much I keep going, but I run out of room on the board. The final point that we're going to make in regard to this is the conceited. Again, in Isaiah chapter 5, in fact, you notice a number of these are from the 5th chapter in the latter part of our study. In verse 21 this time, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." There are a number of passages in the New Testament as well that talk about the dangers of conceit. First Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul talks about the Corinthians who were puffed up in their toleration of the sexually immoral man. The warning that the Apostle gives concerning comparing ourselves with ourselves, and in so doing we are not wise. It is dangerous for us to become sufficiently conceited in our thinking, to believe that we have the ability to conduct ourselves without God's help in a way that is beneficial or right. The prophet Jeremiah said it's not possible. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. The writer of the book of Proverbs indicated that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And if we have the idea that we don't need anybody's help, that we're smart enough on our own to determine how we're going to live, what is right and what is wrong, I don't need the Bible to show me and to tell me what's right. I know what's right. Well, that type of arrogance and pride, that individual who is prudent in his own sight, you have established a standard in your ignorance, established a standard in your limited understanding of things, that because it is limited, because it is short-sighted, because it does not see the big picture, cannot possibly be in accord with the standard that God has set. We are wholly dependent upon Him to know how it is that we're to conduct ourselves in our lives. And we need to recognize a great woe will come upon us. Consequence as a result of refusing to accept or to disregard those teachings of our Lord and our God. So, there are a group of them. And again, by no means exhaustive. But again, we want to make note of the fact that whether it be the physical consequence that we refer to with a number of these different sins, what happens to you in this life because of doing these things, or whether it be the more serious judgment of God as a result of those things, that when we talk about sin, sin brings woe. When the writer says, "Woe unto him who..." it is not just a pronouncement of God's judgment. There is that recognition that it is the consequence of your action. If you decide to sin against God, to rebel against God, to allay yourself against His teaching and His will, then you bring the consequence of that sin upon yourself. A woe comes upon you. Not because God capriciously or arbitrarily dictates that, but as a natural result and response to your rebellion and your sin, pain is the end of a life that is lived in rejection of God. And so we need to recognize, in contrast to that, the wisdom of the 13th proverb in verse 15, which says that good understanding gains favor. Keep that in mind. Look at that contrast. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Do you want woe in your life, or do you want peace? Contrast what we've talked about with regard to this list here. The companionless, the wicked, the striver with God, the dishonest, the evil pastors, the drunkard, the perverter, the conceited. And go over, for example, to Matthew the 5th chapter. As you look at those who are blessed in the list of the Beatitudes. Those who are meek. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who seek after God. You have a contrast. Do you want blessings pronounced upon you? Or do you want woes pronounced upon you? You have to make that determination as to how you want to live your life. And understand that the only way that blessings can be ours and woes can be avoided is by submitting ourselves wholly and fully to the will of God. We offer the invitation at this time, not knowing the heart of any, if there is anything that we have said this evening that has encouraged or helped you with regard to your desires to serve God, we offer an invitation to you to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage tonight and not wait until tomorrow. Recognize that today is the appointed day for salvation. If we can help you or any other to answer that invitation call, we extend it now and ask that you come. While together we stand and sing.